Let's take our Bibles, open up to the book of Proverbs, chapter 14. Proverbs 14 and 34. Thank y'all for that good singing. Miss Jerry, Miss Beth, I sure do like that song, and I like it better with y'all doing it. But that song exalts the Lamb of God. Amen. I like that business about bowing the knee and honoring the God of glory, the Lamb of God, for who they are. And you can bank on this. We'll all bow the knee one day. You see, the fact is, he's not running for God. He's not campaigning for God. He is God. And some have bowed the knee already. Some have yet to bow the knee. And some will not bow the knee until it's commanded of them. But when they stand before him, they'll bow the knee. Even old Slewfoot himself, even Satan himself, he'll one day bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, that he's the Lamb of God, the King of kings. He'll do that to the glory of God. And we know that because the Bible declares it to be so. We look forward to that glad day. But till then, as we live our lives to glorify him, we bow the knee every day. Bow the knee to the God of glory who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. Proverbs 14 in verse 34. I'm aware that this is not John chapter 6, and we will get back to John chapter 6, but we're not there this morning. Proverbs 14 and verse number 34. Proverbs 14, verse 34, the word of God says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the word of God. We thank you for what it is, that it is the God-breathed, inerrant, infallible, perfectly preserved, perfectly sufficient word of God for your people. And so, Lord, we praise you for that this morning. But, Lord, help us as we handle the word of God this morning to handle it aright, to honor you, to honor the Lamb of God through all that we say and do. God, I pray for your people this morning that you give them ear to hear. God, I pray that we would see the truths given to us through this text this morning as it's expounded. God, I pray that through it all you get glory to yourself, Lord. Lord, I thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for what you've done in our midst. Thank you for the salvation of our souls. Thank you for a good church family. God, thank you for the fellowship of the beloved. You've been better to us than we deserve. So, Lord, help us for a little while just gather around your word and learn how that we might serve you better and love you better till you come. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Proverbs 14 and 34. The subject of the message, the title of the message, if you want to call it that, don't knee jerk when I tell you this. But I title this message, The Falling of America. The Falling of America. It's not a new message to me. I preached this message July the 3rd of 2005, and I think that might be the only time that I ever preached this message, nearly 26 years ago. I may have preached it after that, but I didn't put a mark and a date on it when I did. But I remember those days specifically when the Lord gave me this message, and I want to share this message with you this morning with God helping us. When I'm speaking of the falling of America, I'm speaking within the context of the single verse that we read this morning. God told us in his word in Proverbs 14 and 34, two great truths. He said, righteousness exalteth a nation. And so that simply means what it says. It means that righteousness, that word righteousness signifies justice or rightness, moral virtue, ethical conduct. That's what the word signifies. He says, righteousness exalteth or lifteth up, raiseth up a nation. And then he says, the other truth, the other side of the coin is this, but sin is a reproach to any people. That word sin simply means missing the mark. And for something to have that definition, as our word here, sin, means missing the mark, you know what that tells us? It tells us that there is a mark. There is a mark, and you and I didn't have the privilege of establishing the mark. God established the mark for his people that they are to meet, that they are to make. But it is possible for the individual, for the family, for a church, a community, even a nation, to miss the mark. I want to say some things about this nation before I get started with the meat of the message this morning. First off, I want to say this personally about America. I love America. I think that if you are in this country, you ought to love America. If you're born in this country, you ought to love America. If you came to this country from some other nation, you ought to love America. I'm not saying that America is a perfect nation. We know as sure as there's no perfect man, there's no perfect nation. But I know this, America is the only country that I know of this morning who has to spend untold millions of dollars to secure its borders, to keep the numbers of people trying to come into this country down to a manageable level. It's the only country in the world that I'm aware of that has to do that. I know that for a fact. I know that people the world over this morning believe if I can just get to America, if I can make it to America, the land of promise, the land of plenty, the land of hopes and dreams being fulfilled, if I can get to America, then I can succeed in life. And they define success differently than you and I do. They determine success just to be able to have meals on a daily basis and sufficient food and shelter and clothing and safety and rule of law and those sort of things. America's a great nation. It's a wonderful nation. And those of us who enjoy the privileges that being a part of this great country affords us, we ought to love her and we ought to defend her. And those that don't love her, those who critique her and condemn her and burn our flags and riot and protest in this country for my part, and I'm not running the country, and I'll assure you it's a good thing that I'm not, but they ought to be swiftly deported to some country that they would prefer over America. Thank God for America. America is the only country in the world that was founded upon the Word of God. America is the only country in the world that can lay correct claim to the fact that God Almighty Himself ordained this country. God established this country. God built this country with the people, and God's had His hand on America. And yet even today, in spite of all of our faults, we believe that God still has His hand on this country. We want to make note of that and mark that, while yet still saying that America has her issues. We've already said that. We want to focus on some of those things today. Before it's over, you might would be tempted to think Brother Ronnie doesn't love America. Back up and rethink that. I do love America. I think, again, everybody ought to love America, but it's the responsibility and duty of a God-called preacher to preach truth and to herald forth the word. And when a country, even a great nation like America, who is, was, and is founded upon the word of God, when we begin to slip, when we begin to decline, when we begin to decay, somebody has to lift up the voice. Somebody has to cry aloud. Somebody has to spare not. And so it's the responsibility of God's preachers, and it's the responsibility of God's people to do that. And that's what we want to do this morning, the falling of America. And I want to say that word, and I'll address that more as we get further into the message. I'm not talking about a finality of a fall, but I'm not saying that's an absolute impossibility either. But what I am saying is those of us who have been around a little while, we remember a better America than we live in today. We remember a better America than that we live in today. Still, there's no other place we want to go to. Because even in all of our decline, we're 10,000 times better than any other alternative that we have. But listen, that's not a healthy recipe for success in the future as a nation to decline and then ignore the decline and say, well, we're still so much better than any other nation. That's to miss the mark. What we are to do is try to restore the former glory of America and even go beyond the former glory of America. And that's what messages like this attempt to do in the hearts of God's people. I want to preach to you this morning under three simple points, the first of which would be the place of its falling. The place of its falling, that is, the place of America's falling. There's three particular places that I want to say that America has been impacted and America has been pulled down and started to see
decay and decline within her ranks, within her culture. It is the home, it is the house of God, and it is the halls of politics. And I want to say a thing or two about each of those as we make our way through. As it comes to the home, we're dealing with the falling of America, the particular places of its falling. And firstly, we say that it began in the home. 1 Timothy 3 and 4 that we've covered as of late says, "One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity." We know the proper interpretation of that. It's dealing with qualifications of a preacher, is it not? But then again, is that not a requirement? We know that that's dealing with the office of a bishop. But is that not something that's within the realm of normalcy to say that's expected of every Christian man? That's how every home ought to be established, and that's how every home ought to function, is to have our children in subjection, and that our children ought to be in subjection with all gravity. But that has not been the case for quite some time in America. We've come to the place where in the home we have absolutely everything reversed. We have, as the old cliche is, we have the tail wagging the dog, do we not? Fathers, husbands are at the bottom of the totem pole, if you will, in America, in our homes. Even in Christian homes within America, we laugh and we make jokes and make snide, funny little remarks about it. But the average man in America nowadays has been emasculated to the point that he doesn't even recognize his masculinity. We have a culture who speaks of toxic masculinity. I want to say something to you. I want you to understand this morning that it was men that built this country. I'm not saying that they weren't married, that they didn't have wives, and I understand that there is a good woman behind every good man, but I'll tell you something that I also understand. It took masculinity to build this country. It takes a man to run a home in the way that it ought to be run. God designed a man to be the head of a home. But the man in the average home in America has long ago waved the white flag of surrender and turned things over to mama. And mama has long ago waved the white flag of surrender and turned everything over to the children. And now we have everything in reverse order. The children now run the home. And then mama is second in command. And daddy is somewhere down the totem pole behind the family dog, somewhere running fourth or fifth on down the line. And it's absolutely contradictory to the way that God has prescribed it to be in His Word. I'm not speaking to you about my preferences and my ideologies. I'm speaking to you this morning about what the Word of God declares to be truth and how things are designed in the mind and heart of God and handed out to His people. And that is the way that it's supposed to be. And I told you earlier, God's not running for God. He's not trying to win the youth vote. He's not trying to win the female vote. He's already God, and He's already declared how that it's supposed to be. You know me well enough, or at least you should by now, that I'm not talking about being a barbarian or a tyrant and browbeating a wife and that sort of a thing. You understand the Word of God better than that, and you know that I believe the Word of God better than that. But I'm talking about an absence of male leadership. I'm talking about an absence of godliness within the ranks of the men in America. I told somebody at work the other day, you probably already know, we turned our place of work into a shelter for people, for a warming center, and I was dealing with those people. Somebody asked me how it's going, and I said, well, I can tell you this, if you turned a man-eating lion loose in here, he'd starve to death because there's not a man anywhere in the place. I've never seen such behavior. I'm talking about dire circumstances, deadly conditions for families, and women are the one pulling everything together. Women are the one seeing to it that the things are taken care of, while the men lay up on their cot and scroll their phones and wait for somebody to bring something to them. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says if a person doesn't work, they ought not eat. And that's referring to the able bodies, of course. But do you understand that a man that's not willing to take care of his own, he ought not eat? Do you understand that the Bible says that a man that doesn't provide for his own is worse than an infidel? I dealt with a fella, and I don't want to get off on personal thing, but I dealt with this fella. I walked into the building there where people were seeking refuge from the temperatures, and there was a family of three there, a couple probably in their mid-20s and a little bitty fella. He was on a sippy cup, probably just old enough to be getting on a sippy cup. And I said, "Have y'all had anything to eat today?" She said, "Do you have anything to eat?" She said, "We haven't had anything to eat all day. The baby hadn't had any milk." And I said, "So just hold tight." And so I went to Walmart and I got milk for the baby, and I couldn't find a sippy cup before that. They was running everybody out. It was time for them to close. They were closing early. So contacted a friend who got a sippy cup, and I took that stuff back up there. And when I got there, I asked the lady, I said, "Where's your husband?" He wasn't there at the time. And she said, "He left with a couple of other men walking to the liquor store." And so that's the kind of people that we have in America now. That's the mentality. We've got money in our pocket and we've got feet able to walk, but we won't walk to the store to get a gallon of milk for the baby, but we will walk to the liquor store to get something to drink, to intoxicate. You understand what I'm saying? America is in a bad shape. America is falling, and the place of its falling is in the home. We've got everything backward. The problem with men nowadays is men want to be respected. They want to say, "I'm a man, and you're going to respect me." But I want to tell you something, sir. You don't deserve anybody's respect, especially your wife or your children's respect, until you act like a man, until you live like a man, until you lead like a man. And we have a great absence of that in this country, not only in our work ethic and our providing for our family, for physical, material needs and goods, but beyond that to the spiritual needs. There's godliness among men in America. Even men in the church, they go to church on Sunday morning and they sing the songs of Zion and they lead in prayer and they go to work and they tell filthy jokes and laugh at filthy jokes and they act in ungodly ways in front of their family. You understand what I'm saying? America is falling from the home. And it's not just the men, it's the mamas as well. I've never seen such an epidemic of women with a lack of maternal instinct. Women who don't want to take care of their own children. We've never seen a day where there's so many grandparents raising babies instead of mamas and daddies raising babies. Grandmas and grandpas wasn't made to raise babies. They was made to love on babies and send them home. But we've got women all over this country who are very proficient at bringing life into this world, but very deficient in sustaining life. They do not know, nor do they want to know, how to take care of their babies. They'll leave their babies alone, abandon them, and go out with Tommy who knows who, and live like a dog, and leave their children at home without food, nourishment, heat, safety, and those sort of things. And I want to tell you something. A curled-up dog takes better care of her puppies than that. And people ought to have better instinct, better morals, better virtue than that. But that's the shape that that America is in today. It is falling, and it's falling from the home. Not only is it falling from the home, it's falling from the house of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, familiar verses again as we've been making our way through 1 Timothy on Wednesday night. But you remember those are the key verses to the epistle. And what does it say? "These things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." Do you remember those verses? What do we say that that's for? Well, those verses are to teach us how to behave ourselves in the body of Christ. But the house of God's fallen. That's probably one of the biggest contributors to the home falling. The fact that the house of God has fallen. Church is nothing like church used to be. Church used to be that a people came together. And those people came together to worship God in spirit and in truth. And the concept of meeting with the Lord on the Lord's day with the Lord's people centered around the person of Christ and the work of Christ. And so God's people came to learn truth of the Word of God and to subject themselves, just as Miss Beth and Miss Jerry sung about. They come to bow the knee to God Almighty. They come to hear the Word of God and learn of Him and His ways and His Word. And when they found that their lives contradicted the Word of God, then they bowed the knee and they conformed themselves to the Word of God. And that is the worship of God. But nowadays, everything is different. We've got that upside down just as much as we do our homes, the house of God's turned completely upside down. Everything has gone seeker friendly. It's become political. It's marketing. It's trying to find what appeals to the masses to draw the people in. But once again, can I tell you a third time, God's not running for God. He's not candidating for God. He is God. God's never felt a need to appeal to the masses. Pray tell me why God's house and God's preachers should feel a need to appeal to the masses. We ought to be trying to appeal to God Almighty, is who we ought to be trying to appeal to. And if it hair lips the whole community and the devil and all of hell, so be it. We ought to be trying to appeal to God and please Him through conformity to His Word. But the average church this morning is trying to figure out how to be more entertaining. How to put in more multicolored lights and fog machines and zip lines for the preacher to come down and come over across the top of the congregation and land on the platform and then preach a message that soothes people's guilty conscience and causes people to think that they're all right in their sin. That's never what God's ever called a church to do, and it's not what God called a preacher to do. And we ought to run from that. We ought to never be affiliated, be a part of that. And God shunned the day, God cursed the day that Unity Baptist Church would ever begin down that slippery slope of trying to appease people. Can I tell you, and open up both ears and hear me real good when I say this, we, as long as I'm the pastor, we're not headed that direction. But if we ever head that direction, after God's taken me to glory and of some other little fellow with a head full of hair and jail in it come in here and tried to start down that slippery slope, I pray God 1,000 times over that He'd shut the doors. I'd rather it turn into a pool hall as to still have a steeple on top and bear the name Unity Baptist Church and desecrate the Word of God and desecrate the ways of God and the history and lineage that is here. But we trust in God Almighty that He'll preserve Unity Baptist Church until the day of Christ's return, because we intend to be faithful to His words, to His precepts, and honor God's Word through the preaching of the Word of God. But the house of God is on a steep decline in America. Can I remind you that everything that does have a steeple is not a church? And everything that bears the name church is not a church. Of course, nowadays, they've gotten away from that. When they build new facilities now, they don't want a steeple because they don't want to look like a church. And they don't want to put the name church on the church sign. They'll call it worship center or something along those lines. And God forbid that you'd ever put the name Baptist on anything anymore. Nobody wants to be identified with anything anymore. Limp noodle, cowardly Christians that don't want to be identified with the church. I don't have very much confidence in the profession of faith of a person that doesn't want to be identified with the local New Testament church. I want to square my shoulders and stand good and tall and stick my chin out and say I'm a member of Unity Baptist Church, an old-fashioned, independent, fundamental Baptist church, unapologetic, unwilling to move, unwilling to budge. And some would say, well, now that's just being militant. You're spot on, beloved. That's exactly where we're militant about it. Why? Because the enemies of God, the enemies of the church, they're militant. Turn on a television somewhere and watch and see what they're doing in Minneapolis today. They're militant against all manner of righteousness in this. We better be a militant people. I'm telling you that we ought to be ready to identify with the work of God, with the house of God, the people of God. But America's falling in the houses of God, at least supposed and so-called houses of God. I've seen time after time where you have so-called clergy standing behind the pulpit and they're touting, promoting LGBT rights and those sort of things. And it's amazing how far we've come in America, is it not? I mean, do you realize that Jonathan Edwards, who is probably the greatest theologian, if not among some of the greatest theologians that ever lived, he was an American preacher. Do you understand that some of the greatest preachers and greatest missionaries that ever held forth the gospel come forth from the pulpits of these United States of America? And now we have people standing behind pulpits, both male and female. And I don't even have time to get off on the latter part of that, but it's a sin and abomination before God. But we have men and women standing behind the pulpit calling themselves preachers, and neither of them are. and they promote sin, and they promote compromise, and they promote wickedness and abomination, and they look at anyone who stands true with the Word of God and tries to faithfully abide by the tenets of the Word of God, and they say that you're a Pharisee. They say you're a legalist. You want me to tell you what a Pharisee and a legalist is? It's anybody that has any godliness or standards about him anymore. That's the tag word. And you know what the sad thing is? Those of us that believe the Word of God, we've come to the place to where when they use those words, we draw back and we tuck tail and we cow down because we don't want to be labeled any of those things. We want to be liked. We want to be loved. We want to be part of the crowd. We want to be accepted. Can I tell you this? God never called you to be liked. God never called you to be loved. God never called you to be accepted into anything other than the beloved. God didn't call you to that. God called you to righteousness, and God called you to holiness, and God called you to sacrifice and to service. God help us. America falls from the house of God. It falls from the halls of politics. Mark 15 and 15 says, "And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified." It's not a new thing. It's not a recent phenomenon that people in political power would stick their finger in the air to find out which way the wind's blowing before they'd make important decisions. I'm glad God didn't call politicians to preach the gospel. God called leather lung, hellfire, and brimstone Baptist preachers to preach the gospel. That's who he called. But this country has fallen from the halls of politics. We've mentioned three places: the house of God, the home, and the halls of politics. But it's in a particular order. The fall begins behind the pulpit in the house of God. And then that follows to the home. And that follows to the halls of politics. And it's widespread throughout our nation today that our country is falling. It's seeing its own demise through the halls of politics. They're corrupt, beloved. Politicians from the top to the bottom are corrupt. They're in it for self-service, and they want to serve themselves and build their own coffers up. And God help us when we have a country who the politicians will approve and condone some of the most wicked behavior, most atrocious crimes known to man, and they do it in order to get a vote. Our country is falling, and it's falling because of what happens in the halls of politics. The second thing that I want you to see beyond the place of America's falling is the pattern of its falling. The pattern of America's falling. Three things I want to say about that. Number one, it quit preaching. That's when the fall of America began to take place, is when the pulpits rang silent in America. Another reference to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, Paul told Timothy there in that swan song epistle of his, he said, "For the time will come, and it now is, when they will not endure sound doctrine, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." He said that day was coming, and beloved, that day's now here. The day is here. We live in that day where truth can be heralded forth. Nobody wants to hear truth. You can put one man on one street corner telling the truth of God and another on the opposite street corner preaching heresies. And within a matter of hours, the man preaching heresy will have a good crowd drawn. And the man preaching the truth of the Word of God on the opposite corner will be lucky to have four or five or six people gathered to listen to him. I remember an old hero of mine, Brother Sable, telling me, he said, "Son, when I was a young man," he said, "you could step out on a street corner and holler Jesus three times and you'd have a congregation to preach to pretty quick. But it's not that way anymore, is it?" Why is it not that way? You remember what we said a few minutes ago. Many of us remember an America far different than the America that we were raised in. And that's the reason for that. Our country has changed. When I was a young man, even though I was not raised in a Christian home and we didn't frequent church by any stretch of the imagination, yet I do remember that everybody, it seemed, went to church on Sunday morning. It seemed like every family had a place that they went. Everybody had a church that they go to. Every church house would be full or very close to full on Sunday morning. And you know what had happened? A man would get behind the pulpit and he'd open the Word of God. There wasn't a plethora of different versions. Everybody had the same copy of a King James Bible. And a man got up and he read from the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying they didn't have false teachers. There's always been a presence of that. But I'm talking about overwhelmingly in our land, a man would get up and he'd preach the Word of God. And the people would, they would either enjoy or endure that. They'd conform to that. It was a different day then, but now there's no interest in the things of God. None whatsoever. Why? Because we quit preaching. Because we quit preaching. He said the time would come that they wouldn't endure sound doctrine. Said they'd heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Listen, that wasn't a brand new thing in the days of the Apostle Paul. I want to read something to you here in just a second. They quit preaching. And the reality is in the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 6, I believe it's verse 9 through 14, it talks about the state that Israel was in. Jeremiah is prophesying about the downfall, about the Babylonian captivity that's coming to Judah. And he talks about how they no longer can blush, how that God sent them word and sent them word, but they've come to a place to where they can't even blush at their sins. Turn there with me if you would, and we'll look at that. Jeremiah chapter number 6. I want you to see what God says in His Word there. Jeremiah chapter number 6. Yeah, it's verse number 9. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel with a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in that. Isn't that where we are in our country today? He said, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. As a consequence, verse 11, he says, therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I'll pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of the young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days, and their houses shall be turned unto others with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness, and from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. Isn't that a pretty apt description of America today? Even the prophet, even the priest, they all are corrupt. They all dealeth falsely. Verse 14, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. The prophet and the priest, the men of God, as they are corrupt and they're covetous and they're dealing falsely, they tell the people, peace, peace. Everything's all right. That's what Smiling Joel does this morning. That's what many other preachers right here in your community do this morning. They smile and they say, peace, peace. Everything's going to be all right. God's not going to judge your sin. God is a God of love and a God of love only. God can never do the things that those evil Pharisaical Bible believers say that He would do. Everybody is turning a blind eye to the truth of the wrath of God. Even that young man, he's not that young, but Kirk Cameron, who was a hero to a lot of young people in the Christian faith, made all of those movies. But anyway, Kirk Cameron has recently come to the persuasion that hell's not eternal. So you can be saved and heaven's eternal, but hell is just temporal, because God would be a cruel and unusual God if He were to punish somebody forever for their sin. But I don't know what you're going to do with the verses where Jesus talked about eternal judgment and eternal torment and eternal flame. Listen, if heaven's eternal, hell's eternal. And so that is the world that we live in, where even in mainstream Christianity, we're not talking about outliers. We're not talking about those that are considered strange and you know, out too far in left field. We're talking about mainstream Christianity nowadays. Can't accept the fact that hell is eternal. Even old Billy Graham, who everybody heralds as being the sacred saint, Billy Graham preached to a lot of people. Don't throw your songbook at me. I'm apt to catch it and throw it back at you. But Billy Graham was a compromiser. Billy Graham was a liberal. Billy Graham did not preach the total truth of the Word of God in his latter years. He compromised with the Roman Catholic Church. Billy Graham himself said that he believed that people who were earnest and sincere, even if they had never heard the name of Christ, never heard a presentation of the gospel, never read a verse of scripture or had one read to them, so long as they was earnest and sincere, that they'd get to heaven. And the average Baptist preacher will get up in the pulpit this morning and tell you that Oprah Winfrey said that and she's lost and going to hell, but they'll quote Billy Graham, and if believing that makes you lost and going to hell, they'd be both headed to the same place. I don't know where Billy stood with God, but I'm telling you he was wrong on that right there. He's not a hero of Christianity. He preached to untold millions of people, and this country thinks that he has a seat at the right hand of God Almighty. And I'm telling you that the false teachers used him, that he was a right hand in bringing in the false teaching that we have today. Is everybody okay? Is everybody all right? I'm all right. I'm preaching to you the truth. I'm not telling you something that can't be fact-checked. I'm not talking to you about something that can't be proven without any question whatsoever. I'm telling you that our country's in a mess because it's not the extremists and the outliers, the left fielders. It's mainstream. It's your Billy Grahams and your Kirk Camerons and people like that that bring in false doctrine by the bucket loads, and we Christians take it in, gulp after ridiculous gulp, because we put confidence in the voice. When are we going to get to the place to where we go back to the Word of God and we judge Kurt and Billy and Brother Ronnie and everybody else by the Word of God? Thus saith the Lord. If it can be said, if it's said in the Word of God, then say on, preacher. But if it can't be found in the Word of God, take your opinions and your body and remove yourself from behind the pulpit, because you have no place there. You understand what I'm saying? We have to be biblicists. We have to be biblicist. America has come to the place to where we have abandoned preaching. We've abandoned preaching. I'll tell you something. I've heard Brother Ernest pray it. No telling how many times he said, if anything good ever comes into this country, it'll come by preaching. And I say amen to that. That's exactly right. Somebody might would think, well, if I was the preaching pastor, I'd say that too. Listen, it's right before God called me to preach. It's right before God saved me. It's right before I was born. It was right from the time God said it was right, and God said so in His Word. He said that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them which would believe. God uses preaching. Amen. That's the way that God works. Nobody wants preaching anymore. We'll travel halfway around the world and rent a motel room to go hear a Southern Gospel band sing one night and buy tickets. We won't come to the house of God 15 minutes down the road for free and support our local church and the preacher. Say amen right there. You know I'm exactly right. That's the place we've come to in this country. America has not only been aborting its babies, it's aborted its pulpits long ago. Long ago, years ago, there was a gentleman from Europe who had heard all of the greatness of America, and he come and he wanted to evaluate America and see what made America great. He went to its political halls and seen all that took place there. He toured its farmlands and everything that America had to offer, but he said he didn't find what made America great until he entered into America's churches and he witnessed the pulpits of America, how that they were aflame for the Word of God and the truth of God and the person and the work of Christ. And he said, when America sees, he said, America is great because her pulpits are great. And he said, when America's pulpits cease to be great, America shall cease to be great. And America's pulpits, by and large, they're still truth-preaching churches. But by and large in America, not only do we have emasculated preachers, we've got emasculated pulpits. Preachers are afraid anymore. They're afraid of the deacons. They're afraid of the treasurer. They're afraid of the women. They're afraid of their wife. They're afraid of their shadow. They're afraid of everything is what they're afraid of. And God help so-called preachers to grow a backbone. Take whatever nutritional supplements needed. Grow a backbone's what you ought to do. I tell you what they ought to do is get out of all the committee meetings, and what they ought to do is get in a prayer closet and call out to God and come to a place where they're filled with the Holy Ghost of God. God. Do you know if a man ever gets filled with the Holy Ghost of God and gets some real fire and some real unction about him? I'm talking about, I don't care if he weighs 125 pounds soaking wet and he can be preaching to a congregation of bulldogs. He'll go to that pulpit and he'll preach, if it hair lips every soul in the congregation, he'll preach the truth of God. If they drag him out by his ears, he'll still be preaching the truth of God when they drag him out, and he'll wipe the dust off of his feet and he'll go on and preach somewhere else where somebody wants to hear the Word of God. But the average little preacher boy nowadays, he's scared to preach the Word of God. Soft hands and a soft spine, far more informed about how to keep up with culture and look relevant and sound relevant. God never called a preacher to look relevant or to sound relevant. You ever heard of John the Baptist and what he looked like when he come walking into town? Wrapped up in camel hair. I'm talking about wild locust hanging out from between his teeth and a quart of honey in his arm. And he looked at the politicians and the people and he pointed his fingers in their face and he said, "You ain't fit to be baptized, you pit of vipers." He said, "I tell you what, why don't you get right with God? Why don't you repent of your sin? Why don't you show fruit meat for repentance?" He said, "I wouldn't have your sorry hide in my church. You ain't fit to be a doorkeeper at the house of God. Repent of your sin. You get right with God, you show a change of heart, you show a change of life from Herod on down, or you ain't getting baptized, you ain't being a member of any church." And it'd help the situation in America today if we had some preachers that would operate that way. And if we had some churches, amen, that would stand behind them and back them, amen. You can't find that anymore. The average preacher, if he tried to stand against sin in his church like that, especially if it was someone who writes big checks every Sunday, they'd call him in on the carpet. The deacons would want to talk about it. The finance committee would want to talk about it. Amen. That's exactly right. It's not up for discussion. Amen. Truth is truth and right is right and wrong is wrong. And we have quit preaching in America. But we'll not quit preaching if every preacher in America quits preaching. Listen, every bucket, as my dear old uncle used to say, every bucket has to sit on its own bottom. And I don't answer for anybody else. I'm not responsible for any preacher. I'll not stand before God Almighty and give an account for Joel Osteen, Kirk Cameron, Billy Graham, or anybody else. But there's a day coming. There's a glad day coming where I'll stand before God Almighty. I'll give an account for every message I've ever preached, for every word I've ever said, for every witness I've ever been. And God help that I would crumble, that I would cave, that I would power down because of pressure from within a church or pressure from within the world. Now, I'm not magnifying self. I'm nothing. I ought to be in hell this morning, and one of you either ought to be on my left or right beside me. I'm not bragging on myself, but what I'm saying, there's a God in heaven. There's a Holy Ghost that lives in me. There's a Word of God that sustains me and holds me up, and I don't have to compromise the Word of God. I don't have to win any fan club. I don't have to be the president of anything. I don't have to preach revivals anywhere. I preach four times a week right now. I don't need to preach anywhere else. If I want to preach a revival, bless God, we'll call one. I'll preach it right here. Amen. Listen, I don't have to do anything but be true to the Word of God. Now, I'm nothing special. I'm no preacher to be honored or admired, but I'm telling you, God done that for me. God give me that outlook. God give me that boldness. God give me that confidence. And if He'll do that for me, He'll do it for any other God-called preacher. But I'm afraid that a lot of people that bear the name title this morning are no more God-called than I'm a trained airplane pilot. And I've never even sat down on an airplane, don't even like looking at them. I'm telling you, there's plenty of people this morning that are mounting a pulpit that have no business being behind the pulpit whatsoever. They're in it for other reasons. America quit preaching, and that is bringing about her falling. Y'all hadn't even made it halfway through. Listen quicker. America's pattern of its falling, it's quit preaching, then it started killing babies. That's a reproach to any people when you sacrifice your young, sacrifice your unborn. In America today, at least as of last statistics in 2024, we've had the wholesale murder of over 63 million babies. That peaked in 1990 and it tapered down a little bit on the yearly average, but we still abort over 1 million babies every year. You know what that means? Listen to this. 1,001. You know what just happened when I said that? Let's try it again. 1,002. Every time I say a new number, that's 1.9 babies. Almost, we average almost 2 babies per second in this country. Every minute, every hour of every day, 1.9 babies are murdered every day. It's 114 babies every hour that are murdered in this country. Amen? And I'm thankful to God that Roe versus Wade was overturned. I'm thankful to God for that. But we ought to do away with everything with the very semblance of abortion in this country. It's a wicked abomination. Do you know what God told Jeremiah in there, chapter number 1 and verse number 5? He told Jeremiah, he said, I know you. He said, I called you while you were still in your mother's womb. He said, you basically what he said was, you were a viable life, that you were a human being. I ordained you and called you while you were yet in your mother's womb. And when Roe versus Wade was passed in the United States Supreme Court, I tell you, that was a blot. That was a sinful blot on the history of this country. And it brings the judgment and the wrath of God upon a people when they will murder their babies. Listen, beloved, that's no different than those people living in those dark countries who sacrifice their babies to their crocodile gods and so forth so that they will have better crops the next year. There are people, I almost called them ladies, but there are females in this country who go out and they live like dogs. And they have relations with even rank strangers. And if they conceive a child, the solution is just go have an abortion and then go out and do the same things again. Do you understand? They'll stand before God one day with blood dripping off of their hands. And that'll be the blood of their unborn babies. I'll never forget, Pastor, and a lady years ago, she was relatively unchurched, and her and her husband started coming to the church that I was pastoring, and we become the family, and I become relatively close, and I would preach on abortion occasionally. And she told me one day, she said, one of these days when you're preaching on abortion, if I get up and walk out, don't think anything about it. She said, I just can't take it. I said, why can you not take somebody preaching on abortion? And she told me about how that in her younger years that she had had an abortion. And she said, to this day, and it had been a number of years ago, she said, to this day, preacher, she said, I have this reoccurring dream, this reoccurring nightmare. She said, I lay there in my sleep and I hear a baby crying, and I see into a room where it's a baby's room. It's decorated. It has all the pretty nice stuff that you would decorate a infant's room with. And I see a baby bed. And she said, I go into that room to try to console the baby, and I look into the baby bed, and there's a baby there, but it's just faceless, almost like a headless baby, and it's my aborted baby that I'm looking at. And she said, it torments me to this day. And when the very word abortion is mentioned, she said, it crushes me and I can't deal with it. Do you understand that abortion, it brings about all sort of psychological consequences upon women, even physical consequences upon women? But the bottom line is this: it's murder. Abortion is murder, period. Case closed. Hard stop. It is murder. Then, concerning the pattern of America's fallen, we quit preaching. Then we started killing babies. Then we began condoning all manner of abomination. The Word of God says, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. That's Leviticus 18 and 22. I actually seen as of late a man who claimed to be a preacher who's also a sodomite. And he told all about how this verse was mistranslated. And isn't that how we do? Isn't that how they do when they don't believe the Word of God, or when the Word of God rather doesn't, when the Word of God doesn't affirm their lifestyle, they just deny the Word of God or alter the Word of God. It doesn't make any sense, but that's the way that they approach it. I want to tell you that this is still the inerrant, infallible Word of God. But we also have Romans chapter number 1. It is an outright, explicit condemnation of homosexuality, period. Jesus said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. God does not condone homosexuality behavior in any way, shape, form, or fashion. Never has, Never will. And it doesn't matter that our culture is inundated by it. Our culture has accepted it. Even in some so-called mainstream denominations, they have LGBTQ pastors, both male and female. There's churches, so-called, in this country. Listen to me now. I know I'm getting long-winded, but bear with me here now. There's churches in this country that have rainbow flags hanging out front on the flagpole so as to draw them in and let them know that they affirm them. I want to say this to you, that God can save anybody. LGBTQ or any other kind. God saved you. God saved me. God can save them. He told that church at Corinth, he talked about all these wicked sins, drunkards, idolaters, whoremongers, thieves. He said effeminate. That's homosexuals, abusers of themselves, of mankind. That's effeminate. And he said, and such were some of you. There were those at First Baptist Corinth, no doubt in my mind, that were part of that lifestyle. But God saved them. And when God saved them, he changed them. Just like he changed you when he saved you from whatever the sin was that did so easily beset you. And I'm saying to you this morning, if there is an LGBTQ, bi, trans, and whatever words they got, if they want to come into this church this morning, sit down, behave themselves, and hear the Word of God, I'm going to preach to them. And I tell you what you ought to do. You ought to go up and shake their hand, say, we're glad to have you this morning. Sit down and make yourself at home. We're glad to have you here. And if you can't do that, you ought to get right with God. It's what you ought to do. You got problems yourself. You're somewhere between half and three-quarter holy carnal yourself. You ought to be thankful to God that they're here, that they can hear the gospel. But what we ought not ever do is dip our colors and affirm that sort of lifestyle in any way whatsoever. What we ought to do is give them the truth of the Word of God that explicitly, without any reservations whatsoever, condemns that lifestyle just as it does drunkenness, just as it does whoremongers and all of those other sort of things, and declares that none of them shall inherit the kingdom of God. Listen, they say we were born that way. You better believe they were born that way. We were born every bit of it, amen. We were born wicked, depraved, sinners, amen. And I want to ask you a question, because some of you don't like this train of thought very much, and I want to upset you real good right before your meal. You look at folk like that and you say, ain't no way. Ain't no way that I could ever be this, or I could ever be that. I don't tell you what you are. You're a hypocrite, and you think too much of yourself. You're prideful, you're filled with vanity, and you need to get a biblical grip of reality. Let me help you with that. A biblical grip of reality says this, that you are born wicked and depraved in your sin. You have depravity all over you, from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. What is depravity? It comes from the garden, doesn't it? From the fall in the garden. Who fell? Adam fell, right? Where do we get our sin nature, our depravity from? Tell me. We got it from Adam, amen? And I want to ask you something. How much of it did you inherit from Adam? 10%? 50%? 80%? You got it right, Brother Ernest. 100%. And I want to ask you something. What is homosexuality? It's sin, isn't it? It's abomination. It's sin. Where did he get that from? Where did she get that from? Well, they got it from the fall. They got it from the garden. Who fell? Adam fell. In other words, their great-great-grandpappy's your great-great-grandpappy, and you both inherited the same thing from them, which is depravity, a sin nature. Depravity manifests itself different ways in different people. For me, it manifested itself for me with alcoholism and drugs. For another man, it manifests itself through thievery. And listen, it manifests itself in multitudes of ways with every one of us. But most of us do have a sin that just does so easily beset, and it's our defining sin, if you will. And with those people, the homosexuality, LGBT, all of that stuff, that's the manifestation of their depravity. Do you understand that? I've said all of this for the last 2 or 3 minutes to help you understand this. You ought to get off your high horse. You ought to understand, but for the grace of God, you would have been a raging homosexual just like some of them. You understand? Let me say it again in case you can't believe I said it. But for the grace of God, you would have been a raging, flaming homosexual out there marching up and down the street holding rainbow flags and kissing somebody of the same gender right in the mouth on television. Amen. That's exactly what you would have been if it wasn't for the grace of God manifest in your life. Amen. And so I'm telling you that you ought to have some compassion and care about the souls of those people is what you ought to do. But let me tell you what compassion looks like. Compassion doesn't favor condoning whatsoever. Compassion looks like caring about somebody and loving them enough to tell the truth and not compromising on the truth of the Word of God and looking them in the eye and telling them, I love you and God loves you and God cares about you and I love you enough to tell you that Christ died for you. You'll die and go to hell in your sins as you are. You must repent. You must believe the gospel. Don't you worry about changing. You repent and believe the gospel. God will do the changing and He will do that. Amen. That's exactly right. That's the pattern of its falling. And then you have the prevention of its fall. I want to give you a little bit of good news this morning. There is a prevention of its fall. There is a way to salvage this great country. I don't know what will become of it. I'm no prophet nor son of a prophet. But I'm telling you, if we serve a God of a second chance, there's hope for America. And we do serve a God that is a God of a second chance. The first thing it'll take is the humbling of the people of God. You're familiar with 2 Chronicles 7:14, of my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven. You see, God's not moving until God's people move. He's not talking about the heathen and the lost man out here in the world. Listen, lost people is not going to turn America back to God. But we'd rather look at the Democrats and the Republicans and the white trash and every community that we can and blame them for the fall of America. I told you it fell from the pulpit. It fell from Christian homes. And if America's going to be salvaged and restored anything to her former glory and beyond, it's going to take the people of God, those that are called by His name, to humble themselves. That's the problem, beloved. We're a prideful lot. We think the problem's with everybody else, but the problem with, hey, look at me now. The problem's with you, and the problem is with me. We are not right with God. We are ho-hum. We're half-hearted. We're lukewarm. We are defined by this Laodicean age, and we're happy with it. As long as we can scoot into heaven by the skin of our teeth and drag two or three of our children and one or two grandbabies, we're content with that. Shame on every last one of us. He said we're to humble ourselves, pray, and seek my face. And turn from our wicked ways. That's a whole lot, isn't it? I mean, humble ourselves, pray, seek the face of God, turn from our wicked ways. He says, then I'll move. He said, I'll hear from heaven. He said, I'll forgive their sin. He said, I'll heal their land, is what He said. That's why He told us in Jeremiah 6 and 16, you remember we just read verses 9 through 15, Jeremiah 6, 16, He said, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein and you shall find rest for your souls. That's where the rest is. That's where the peace is in the old path. And we're fleeing the old paths as fast as possible. He said if you get right with God, we won't have to beg you to return to the old path. You'll be asking for the old path. He said see and ask for the old path. Amen. That's the hope for America, the humbling of the people of God. And then there needs to be a holding to the Word of God. Proverbs 23 and 23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. You know what the indication and implication of that verse is? Number one, truth will cost you something. It said, buy the truth. The truth will cost you something. To possess truth costs you something. The second implication of the text is this, that you can sell it. Buy the truth and sell it not. I've known a lot of people in my brief 26, 7 years now as a Christian who had truth. They were possessors of truth. But yet life come along and situations and circumstances come along and they sold their truth. They compromised their truth. I've known men and women and families, and you have too, that stood by truth, stood by the Word of God. They amen the preacher. They believed the truth of the Word of God. It didn't get too tight for them. It couldn't get strict enough for them as long as in the book. I mean, they were on board. But then when little Johnny and Susie came along, everything changed. They used to believe that you ought to dress right at church and out in the community too. But then little Susie come along, and about the time little Susie started maturing and looking like a lady, little Susie wanted to show her thighs and play the role of a harlot and advertise herself in that sort of way. And all of a sudden, when the preacher preached that way, it wasn't palatable to Mama anymore. And if Mama didn't find it palatable, then she took Daddy home and she got out a little keen switch and she striped Daddy's legs and bruised him up a little bit. And now all of a sudden, man, amen, and the preacher anymore. Next thing you know, they moving on down the road, finding a church that sort of thing's acceptable, where the preacher don't preach on that kind of thing anymore. I'm telling you that there ought to be a holding to the word. There ought to be a holding to the word of God. If it's true in my mama's day and my papa's day, it's true in my day. It'll be true for my children. You say, well, you just don't know how much I love my children. Well, if you love them that much, you ought to hold them to the truth of the word of God. You ought not dip your colors. You ought not dip your standards. You ought not compromise. You ought not throw them to the dogs. Listen, I don't have not one ounce of respect for a man who will let his daughters leave the house dressed in the way that some so-called Christian daddies let their children leave the house. Hey, listen, you say, I don't like it. I didn't ask you, did you like it? I didn't ask you if you're going to support it. I didn't ask you if you're coming back tonight. I'm telling you that the fact of the matter is that God has determined and dictated in His Word how God's people ought to look, and God's people ought to be held to that standard. And I tell you something else, God's people ought not sull up and pooch their lips out and cross their arms and look like as we ain't on a dill pickle because the preacher loves God and loves His Word and loves them and wants to preach the truth of the Word of God to them. I tell you what a daddy ought to do. He ought to grow up. He ought to get a spine. He ought to figure out how to lovingly stand up to mama and tell her, mama, you ain't going to stand before God and answer for this house. I am. And Susie, Johnny, y'all ain't going to answer for this house. I'm going to answer for this house. And therefore, we're going to do it God's way. We're going to do it the Bible way. And that's how it's going to be. And listen, unpopular as it may be, that's exactly how it's supposed to be. Third and finally, concerning the prevention of its fall, we ought to have a hunger for the ways of God. A hunger for the ways of God. Nobody's hungry for God's Word anymore in America. That's why a good Baptist church that adheres to the tenets of the King James Bible, you're doing good if you look like we're looking this morning. You're looking good if you've got a third capacity, is exactly how it is. You know why that is? It's not because they're wrong. The church, that is, it's not because they're amiss. It's not because they've gone awry. It's because culture, because society, because the people are amiss. The people have gone awry. Culture is doctrinally unsound anymore. There must be a hunger for the Word of God. Look, we can't do anything about the world out here not having an appetite for the Word of God. I'm not preaching to the world this morning. Who I am preaching to is you. I've defined the problem to you. The problem is our country is falling. The problem is our country is not what it was even 10 years ago, much less 50 years ago. Brother Ernest grew up in a far different America than we grew up in. And I'm telling you something, if we stay on the same trajectory that we're on, your children, you young ladies right here, your children are not going to know anything of the America that you knew. If we're not careful, Muslims are going to be beheading some of your children and grandchildren if they even attempt to worship the God that you serve this morning. This country is in a mess, and we're talking about the falling of this country. We've defined where it failed. It fell from the house of God, from our homes, from the halls of politics. We've told you how that it fell because we quit preaching, started having wholesale murder of our babies and condoning abominations within our culture, and it's up to me and you. We don't expect the world to get it right, to draw it back in, to build America back to her former glory. The prevention of its fall happens, yes, by the grace of God alone, but God uses human instrumentality. He'll use His people. He'll use His people. And the first thing, there must be a humbling of the people of God. The people of God have to show forth a holding to the Word of God. Not just saying, I believe the Word of God. I'm sick of hearing people say, I stand on the King James Bible. I believe the King James Bible. I'd love to meet somebody that lives the King James Bible once in a while. It's what I'd love to meet. And there's got to be a hunger for the ways of God. We're far more hungry, not the world, but the church. Not the Episcopal Church or the Roman Catholic or Methodist. I'm talking about independent fundamental Baptists are far more hungry for the ways of the world and keeping in fashion with the world and looking like the world and acting like the world, behaving like the world and actually being part of the world. We're far more interested in that than we are in being hungry for the ways of God, trying to be made pliable and conformable to the ways of God, trying to be made godly, so that we can be an example, so that we, as God's people, can be used by God Almighty to take this greatest nation that's ever been birthed in this world, birthed by the hand and grace of God Almighty, and pioneered and preserved by godly forefathers, and graciously handed down to us by those forefathers and God Himself. And our generation in the last one or two generations have absolutely squandered it. What our forefathers done, seemingly at this moment in hour, it looks as if they cast their pearls before swine. God help us to understand the treasure that was given to us in this country. Hear me this finishing statement, and I'm done. Listen, if we don't do something, if we don't do what we've talked about this morning as God's people to reclaim this country and help her return to her former glory, and this thing were to go to pot, let me ask you something. Where are you going to go for reprieve? There's no better place left but heaven, and all you can do is you better get serious about your walk with God, because God's getting ready to judge this country. Listen, you say, I don't know that God would do that. God loves America. That's exactly why He'll judge her. Listen, God didn't judge those pagan countries yonder in the Old Testament. For the only pagan countries He judged were the ones that oppressed His people or in the way of His conquest toward Canaan. But the rest of them, He just let them be. In their sin. He won't let us be, because this is His country. And God's going to judge us, and we're going to feel the wrath of God. God help us as God's people to heed the Word of God that He delivers to us through His preached Word. Amen. All right, let's all stand if you would. Brother Ernest, Sister Willistine, come for us if you will. Ready to say, hymn of invitation.